a lot of impartation you and I have to have before we can become sanctified or like the Lord. And it's very important that we get with people who will see our potential and actually say, look, we want to garner this potential and we want to use it in such a way that it will bless you as an individual, but you will become a blessing. So God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you not just to bless you because you're his favorite, but he does like you a lot. He wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. Yes. I want you to touch your neighbor and say, that one was for you. He wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. He doesn't want to bless you so we can hoard it and just say, look how good my God has been to me. He wants to bless us so that we can impact people who need the touch of God and the blessing of God in their life. Yes. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Running with endurance. Look at what the author of, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Look what the author of Hebrews is saying. Now, many scholars believe it was Paul the apostle. Other biblical scholars think it was Apollos. But either way, it was inspired by God, and here's what he said. Therefore, since we have such a great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, say endurance, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured, please say endure, the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. For consider him who endured, say endured, such hostility against himself, yet he did not grow weary nor lose heart. Now, when you read this passage, the writer is telling us that we have a very good example of what we should model our life after on this thing called Christianity, this walk called Christianity. And it is a, as we're going to get to, it is a race. It is a journey that we're all on. There are a lot of people who want to get saved and go on to heaven. Well, let me tell you something. God is going to keep you here for a reason. There are a lot of great saints in heaven already. They don't need more Christians in heaven. They have plenty. They need Christians on earth. Amen. Why? Because there's darkness here. There are people here who need to hear the message. So don't pray to get to fly away or to get raptured out of here. God wants you here for a reason. Amen. And the reason he wants you here is so that you can be his ambassador, that you and I can be his light, his salt in the earth. And he says, it won't happen overnight. It won't happen in 2 years. I've been serving the Lord for almost 39 years now, and I can tell you, God is still working on me. I'm not where I need to be, and if you don't believe it, you just ask my wife. She will tell you what I need to work on. And I still love her. Amen. But we're in process. I want you to look to the person next to you and say, you're still in process. We're still in this thing, this race. Amen. Amen. There's something happening. But look what he says here. He says, therefore, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Since we have people watching us, since we have the crown of heaven, since we have the angels and all of the angelic hosts looking over the bow of heaven watching us, he said we should run this race with endurance. Can I ask you a question? Have you noticed that human behavior changes drastically when it's being observed? Yes. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how people, when they're in public or when they're out on a stage or they're out doing stuff, how most people really try to act proper? Most people actually brush their teeth and comb their hair and try to smell nice, you know. But if we were to take cameras and put them in your apartments or your dorm rooms or your homes early this morning, we could blackmail each and every one of you. Why? We caught you at your worst. We could take the video or we could take the digital reading and we could look at you and you're getting out of bed and you're walking around and scratching and making biological sounds we shouldn't talk about in church. And, you know, all of a sudden you look in the mirror and you say, I gotta fix this. And you change everything and put on makeup. And I'm not against makeup. In fact, some guys should use it. But, you try to get all prim and proper and go and come in perfect. And it's amazing. You can have a fight with your wife along the way to church, and the moment you step in this building, when people are watching, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hey, brother, how are you? You know, all of a sudden, things change. Things change. Why? Because people understand I'm being observed. Hebrews said, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses watching us. They did an experiment in some metropolitan airports in the continental U.S., New York, L.A., Chicago. They put cameras in the men's washroom, the bathrooms. And they wanted to see how many people, there was a big sign that says, please wash hands after using facilities. They wanted to see how many people would do that. Here's what they found out, amazing, that when only one patron was in the washroom, only 17% of the people washed their hands. 17%. When there were two or more people in the bathroom simultaneously, over 80% of the people washed their hands. What does that mean? That means you better take somebody with you and make sure they wash their hands so they know somebody else is in there if you're traveling. That means that people watch, they look, they're cognizant, they're aware of what's going on, they're aware of what's happening. You see? And as we understand that God and the heavenly host is bowing down over heaven all the millennium of time looking to see what this generation will do with the gospel. What will you do with what Pastor Ron said when he prayed that the shed blood of Jesus was spilled for you, not just to get you into heaven, but to change you so you can be a conduit for salvation for so many others who desperately need what you and I have sitting here today. Amen. They're watching. They're waiting. In fact, I worked with athletes, and my son played college ball, and it's amazing how many recruiters will recruit these young athletes and say, you get to play before 80,000 people every single game. You'd be amazed how much that causes a recruit to say, I want to go there. Why? I want to be seen by the more and the merrier. I want to be on prime time. I want to be on ESPN. It's a great allure. We have such a great cloud of witnesses watching us. Then he goes on to say, we must lay aside the things that so easily encumber us. I love that word. The word entangle and then encumber. And he makes a distinction here, ladies and gentlemen. He makes a distinction. He says, discard or lay aside the sin. Then he says, lay aside those encumbrances. In other words, there are two things that could trip you up. There's sin, which we know is wrong. Lying, stealing, fornication, pride. We know those things are wrong. But then there are things that aren't wrong. They're not particularly sin, but they are encumbrances. They will entangle you. They will distract you. They will cause you not to be able to run the race God has set before you. Not only do we have people watching us in heaven, not only do we have the heavenly host looking at us, anticipating what we'll do with the destiny God has laid in our lap, but also, he said, there's things that you can do to trim and streamline so you can run this race with endurance. Have you ever watched an Olympic trial, or have you ever seen these Olympic swimmers? You know what they do? They shave their entire body. Now, why would they do that? Exactly. Michael Phelps, he's 6'6". He won all the gold medals in the last Olympic. You know what he does? He shaves every part of his body to get rid of the hair. Why? Because the drag that the body hair will have in the water, the resistance in the water, will slow him down. 0.1 seconds is enough between silver and gold. And he knows that. So he trims down. He gets rid of all the things, not just the obvious sin, but he gets rid of the encumbrances. He gets rid of the entanglements. He gets rid of all the things that say, look, these aren't sin and they're not going to send you to hell, but they will slow you down and cause you to become fatigued. Amen. You know what I see in life? I see a lot of Christians who love God, and they are burdened and fatigued with the cares of life. They're not out getting drunk. They're not selling dope on the corner. They're not out involved in some weird, crazy sin syndicate. But they are just troubled and weighed down with the things of life. And these are good things. They're not what we would categorize as being sin. They're good things. So what's he saying here? He says, this is a long race that we're meant to run. You're going to have to streamline. You're going to have to shave and get to the point where you can endure this journey. Yes. My first point, this thing that we're on, this process we're on, this journey we're on, it's not a sprint. It's a long distance race. Amen. You and I, we will need endurance. Someone say endurance. Endurance, endurance is an amazing thing. It's a bearing or a suffering. I've already lost half of you there. It's a bearing or suffering. Yes. a continuing under pain or distress. Lock the doors, men. Don't let them out. Without sinking or yielding to the pressure. Amen. You know what endurance is? You want to go through some pain, sweetheart. Yes. You're going to have to go through some hardship. There will be times where you think, God, I thought you answered my prayer. I prayed this, 10 times already, and I'm not married, and I'm already 25. Lord, where are you? Yes. And the Lord said, well, I can't let you get married. You're not ready for marriage. You destroy that poor little girl I want you to marry. So I'm doing it for your own sake and for hers until you get to the point where you can handle some responsibility. Yes. I know I'm preaching to somebody now. So the point is, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers, not because he doesn't love us or he doesn't want us to give us the object of our prayer, but he loves us enough that he's not going to give a car key to a 12-year-old kid and let him drive a Mercedes around town. He won't do it. Why? He loves you. He actually cares about you. You see? And then sometimes when I remember, I went back, it was a long time ago, my children were little, I went to my 20-year high school reunion. Where's Pastor Ron? There he is. I went, Ron, to my 20-year high school reunion, and it was amazing. And I was saved and born again, living for God. I was in the ministry, and Renee and I were just married, and I remember going in there and just seeing all the popular people that were popular back 20 years ago. They looked really, really bad. They were very big, very large, obese. They had hair growing off their face, and some of the guys looked worse than that. And I'm just kidding. But it was amazing how life, after 20 years of living in sin, had devastated these people. And one of my buddies who I used to party with, he came up to me and said, hey, Ken, let's go out and let's go drink some beer and let's go smoke a joint. I think, are you kidding me? You're still doing this? The stuff you were doing in 11th grade, you're still living like this? And I just went around and just started preaching to people. And I remember my high school sweetheart. And she was the captain of the cheerleading squad. And I remember, I thought, when I was in love, I thought I was in love. I thought I was going to marry this girl. And you know what? I'm so glad God doesn't answer all our prayers. I saw her 20 years later, and I just said, oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Let me tell you something about prayers. God misses a lot of opportunities if you're early, but he's never late. And sometimes when you think what you need is what you need, God says you don't need it yet. You're still in process. You have need of endurance. You're going to have to bear up, sweetheart. You're going to have to go through it a little bit. I love you and I care for you, but this pain, this journey is not over with yet. And let me tell you, it's going to be sweet in the end, but will you cultivate endurance? Will you finish strong? It's not a sprint. It's a long distance race.
When I was a senior in high school, I played basketball and football for my high school team, and I was ran 440, and I had a pretty good 440 leg. And I remember I didn't want to play on the track team, so I quit the track team. But then the coach called me out and said, look, we need you to run the 880. And I don't run the 880. I run 440. But he said, we got it. You know, you'll do good. These guys are no good. You'll probably be able to do real good. So I got out there, and like a knucklehead, I ran a 440 the first leg, first lap. 880 is two times around the oval. 440 is one. So I went around, and guess what? After 440 yards, I was leading the pack. 400 meters, I was in the lead by about 20 meters. Guess what happened? Halfway through the second lap, the proverbial gorilla jumped on my back. And the man who was leading after 400 meters came in last after 800 meters. Why? Because I thought it was a sprint. I thought it was a sprint. I thought I'll get out there and I'll give my 400-meter energy and I'll give everything I have and you know, it'll be enough, and then I can coast in and go one more lap and I'll beat all these knuckleheads. Guess what? I realized that they were smarter than I, and it was amazing. All my buddies up in the stands, they were laughing and jeering me, saying, they suckered you, dude. They made you, you know, and making fun of me and everything. But I learned a very valuable lesson. Don't turn a long-distance endurance race into a sprint. A lot of Christians do that. I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I joined the church. Now, God, I've been in ministry. I've been here for 6 months. Why aren't I preaching? Why didn't they let me do a special during the present worship? Well, it could be because it's not very special what you want to do during present worship. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, God's got us in process. It's a journey. We have need of endurance. Second point, we need to visualize our goal, visualize our destination. Look at where we're headed. Again, it's not a sprint. It is a long 26-mile marathon. I love it. I love what Paul the Apostle said. He said, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I've got a goal, and I'm running. He says, I box the air as one, not just beating the air. You've seen these guys who do shadow boxing and sparring in the air. There's a reason they do that. You say, well, look, they're just wasting it. No. They're visualizing an opponent on the other side of their swings and their punches. So he said, Paul is saying, I run in such a way, I have a goal, I have an aim. I know where I'm going. Then he says, I'm beating the air, not just wasting time as a boxer would do, and it's an Olympic reference that he's talking about here. He says, but I'm beating the air because I have a goal, I have an aim. I have an opponent I'm actually hitting. You see? And he says, I'm doing this because one day it won't be air, it'll be the enemy. One day, it won't just be me in my room confessing scriptures over my destiny. I'll be running in my destiny. So I don't waste time. I know what I'm going. I know where I'm going. I've visualized what I'm doing. You got to have a vision. I just want to make it to church and be a good Christian. No. That's so shallow, my friend. I want to become everything God's called me to be, and I need endurance, and I need to have a vision where I'm going. I need to have a vision where I'm going. A man named Kirk Richter, in 1955, he took, as an experiment, he took domesticated lab rats. He put them in a big 2-gallon jar. Now, you can't do that today because the social justice and animal rights people will sue you. But he took these rats, and he put them in these jars that were half filled with water, and he wanted to see how long these mice would struggle to get out before they would succumb and drown. Here's what he found. When he cut off the lights in a dark room, it took less than 2 minutes for all the rats to give up and drown in the water, struggling to get out.
when he cut on the lights or left the door open in the laboratory with just a little glimmer of light coming into the lab, he would put the mice in there, and many of them would struggle over 5 hours. Why? They could see there's a top here. If I can only get to this edge, I can make it. Wow. They weren't just beating the air. They weren't just swimming in the dark. They weren't just aimlessly in this thing called Christianity. No, there was an aim. There was a goal. There was a purpose that I'm going for. And it's a glorious purpose. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And because we can visualize our destination, the next thing is we're to discard sin and every encumbrance that so easily entangles us. And I talked about this briefly, but there are a lot of things that are good that entangle us. When we lived in New Zealand, Australia, we would come back to America, then we'd fly back to New Zealand. We'd go through, or we went through Singapore, we would go to the duty-free shop. Now, duty-free, if you're not familiar, is where you can buy colognes and all these expensive things and not pay taxes on them. And so we'd get on these flights, these international flights back to America, and you see all these people with all this duty-free merchandise they had purchased at the duty-free store at the airport, and they'd be trying to put it in the overhead locker, in the overhead bin in their seat. And invariably, you would have people coming in and saying, "I'm sorry, ma'am, it won't fit in there. It's going to have to go under, you know, the fuselage and be packed with the big bags." See, there are some things that God is saying, these things aren't bad. In fact, they're nice, but they're going to slow you down. And that you can't carry them with you on this journey. Yeah. You just can't do it. Yeah. It's not going to send you to hell, but it's not going to let you finish strong. Amen. Right. It's not going to let you run this race with endurance. Wow. And it uses this word encumbered. We talked about it. That word encumbered means loaded, clogged, impeded in motion or operation by burden or difficulties, loaded with debt. How many here would say, "Man, I'd love to give $100,000 to the church, but I'm in debt. Or I'd love to bless this missionary. Or I'd love to do this." And all of a sudden you look back and, you know, you've got all this debt. That's what he's saying. He said, there are a lot of things I want you to do, but you're encumbered. You're clogged. You're indebted. When we planted our church in Auckland, New Zealand years ago, we bought a diesel van to go get students from the University of Auckland, bring them to church across on the North Shore. They'd come across the Auckland Harbor Bridge, and we'd go get them from the Auckland Uni and bring them there. And what happened is one of our campus ministers didn't realize that it was a diesel engine using diesel fuel and put petrol or gas in it. And all of a sudden, I get a ring, a call, and it's Sunday morning. He said, "Pastor Ken, I got bad news. The church van, I've already prayed for it. It still won't start. And I don't know what's wrong. And we're stranded on the top of the Auckland Harbor Bridge with a truckload of university students." So I said, "Well, let's call the wrecker." The wrecker got him. We got the kids to church. And then Monday, the mechanic called me back. He said, "Hey, mate, I want to tell you, whoever drove this thing is putting petrol or gasoline in a diesel engine." And he said, "You're not supposed to do that because it gums up all the hoses." And he said, "I had to take all the hoses out, and it was like a jello type gumming all in these hoses that constricted the flow of the fuel, and it messed up everything. We just got to revamp all the hoses because it's all clogged up. It's encumbered." That's why the Bible says, be careful what you listen to. That's why it says, bad company corrupts good morals. All of a sudden, you're listening, all of a sudden, you're putting all this fuel that's not meant to go into your spirit, and all of a sudden, you get clogged. All of a sudden, you can't believe God. All of a sudden, you can't roll out of bed because you stayed out on Saturday night when you know you shouldn't have, and you skip church, or you stop reading your Bible, or you're letting thoughts, or you're looking at stuff on the internet. You thought, "Oh, I thought I had victory over this." What's wrong? You're getting clogged up. You can't pray. You can't make it to a campus meeting. You can't make it to church. You can hardly pull the Bible off the shelf now. Why? Because your hoses are clogged up. You need God to come in, a mechanic who loves you, and wipe out and flush out all the clogged hoses so you can flow and run and do what God calls you to do as a man or woman of God. Amen. Amen. You need to let a mechanic in there. Well, nobody's going to get in my life. No, brother. It's me and Jesus. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, you better get somebody in there. If you're the most spiritual person in your life, sweetheart, you're in big trouble. You are in big trouble. If you are the most spiritual man or woman in your life, you are in big trouble. You better get somebody who can look and say, well, hey, man, these hoses don't look good, buddy. This engine's not running right. We need to change this. Get somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. The truth hurts, but can I tell you what? It'll set you free. Discard sin and unbelief in the baggage. Don't get encumbered. Move on. Point number four. You will meet with distraction and resistance along the way. Didn't get too many amens on that one. You will meet. Can I tell you, as a Christian for almost 40 years, you're going to have some times where you're disillusioned, where you're discouraged, where you don't know which end is up. You're going to say, God, where are you? God, you answered my prayers before. Where are you now? Why are you letting this happen to me? It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because he loves you. Amen. Can I tell you something? There are some things that we say are bad, but the outcome is good. And we can't see from God's eternal perspective. We're looking at our own little selfish, you know, myopic world like, well, it's about me, myself, and I. And God, if you take care of just everything that's on me, then I know you love me and you care. No, sometimes God said, look, I got to get you from being self-focused to other-focused, so I'm going to let you go through some of the things my son went through. Yeah, there it is. You know why I know the Bible is written by God, not by men? Because it has scriptures in there that says, do not look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others and esteem others more highly than yourself. You know what? A person would have never written that. If I had written the Bible, I said, well, you know, once you got all your bills paid and you can help somebody, go for it, but don't really overdo it. I would have never been that extreme. No man would have ever been that extreme of giving your life away, esteeming more people more important than yourself. What's he saying here? He's saying you're going to have distractions. You're going to have resistance. You know, resistance, believe it or not, is good for you. Let me say it again. Resistance, whether you believe it or not, is actually good for you. Anybody here ever go into a health spa or a weight room and lift weights? Okay, the rest of you need to get out a bit more. You know, if you go to Titus or you go to any sports complex or athletic, you know, facility where there's weightlifting and running and training and all that stuff going on, you'll find some things. You'll find some very heavy weights there. You'll find some machines that will augment what we call high performance resistance. You can go there, and the other thing you have there is you have something called mirrors. Yeah. Have you ever been there? And with all these mirrors at the health club and the sports complexes, all these mirrors, you always find people looking at themselves in the mirror. Not only are they looking at themselves, they are dressed to appear very attractive in the mirrors with the right kind of gear and all the right shoes and all the trendy stuff that everyone would say, oh, isn't this good? She looks like an athlete. He looks like an athlete. And the people, they look and they just look and watch and walk around and kind of pose in there. You've seen them. They're kind of walking around and, you know, and, oh, the vein's coming out now. And it's what we call weight watchers. They watch other people lift weights. And they're looking in the mirror. Okay. They're looking at, can I tell you what? You can go to the best gym in this city. You can go to Titus. You can look at the weights. You can pet the weights. You can pray over the weights, but they won't make you any stronger. You know that? You can sit on the weights all day long. It won't help you. Guess what? Until you resist them. There's something about resisting that makes you stronger. In fact, that's the very thing. It's counterintuitive. The devil puts things in your life to cause you to give up and not resist. And God says, I've allowed the enemy to do that so you can get stronger, because where I'm taking you, you're going to need that extra muscle mass. Where I'm taking you, you're going to need that extra endurance. Are you willing to resist and go against the resistance? Are you willing to realize there's distractions and there's things that will discourage you, and all these things will happen to you? This is not because I hate you, it's because I actually love you and I want to strengthen you so you can finish strong. Remember, in every race, it's not how you begin, it's how you. It's not how you begin, it's how you. It's not how you begin, it's how you. I've known people who've come forward at churches weeping and crying, saying, this is the greatest message I've ever heard. I'm going to serve Jesus the rest of my life. 2 months later, you can't find them. They're back out in the clubs. They're back out with their mates, smoking dope and getting high and running around, chasing parties. See, it's not a sprint. It's not an event. It's not an emotion. It becomes a process where you say, God, I'm committed to the end line. When I cross the final line, I need endurance to get there. I'm talking to you as a 63-year-old man. Yes. I still need endurance. And I've told the Lord and told my wife, I'm going to finish strong. Yes. I'm going to finish strong. Come hell or high water, temptation or demonic impediment, I am going to finish strong. Whatever it takes, I'm going through. Why? Because I know what's on the other side of the resistance. I know what's on the other side of the impediment. You will meet with discouragement. You will meet with resistance. It's okay, everyone did. Can I tell you what? Jesus got discouraged at times. He went away and prayed. He was discouraged. Jesus got upset with his disciples at times. In fact, Jesus at times said, Lord, where are you? He said, you know, before his crucifixion, he said, God, if it be your will, I want this cup to pass by. I don't want to go through this hardship. It's not what I signed up for. And he said, this is what I've signed up for, to obey you, to do what you've called me to do. Yes. Let me tell you something. Modern Christianity promises comfort, convenience, and all the frills and all the amenities that 21st century Americans have come to desire and lust for. You know what Jesus says? He says, I want you to come. I want you to give up your life. Give up what you think you want. Give up your conveniences and come follow me. And they said, well, Lord, where are you going to go? He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I have nobody. But if you're going to follow me, there's no salary. There's no status. There's no position. There's no contract. It's something called destiny. And you're going to need endurance, because we're going to go through some hardship. If you're with me, come on. If you're not, God bless you. That's a much different message than we hear from church in America. Yeah. Are you looking for a great place to worship? Are you looking for convenience? Are you looking for a wonderful Sunday school? Are you looking for the nicest chair? In fact, we've got the best hot chocolate and Krispy Kreme donuts, and we've got everything, and we've got all the bells and whistles. Are you kidding me? God isn't pampering us for a nice concert so we can enjoy it. He's getting us ready for battle. He's getting us ready for something called life. Amen.
Yes, amen.
This is so good. I'm glad I came today. I need to hear this.
Yes.
You will meet with distractions. You will meet with resistance, and it's okay. That's why we need faith. A lot of people say, well, I just have faith so I don't have to go through trials. I have faith so I don't have any debt. I have faith so I'll never get sick. Are you kidding me? God did not say he would give you a storm-free life. He will give you a storm-proof life.
Amen.
But you and I will have to go through storms, ladies and gentlemen. We will have to pay the man to get to the end line, to get to the goal line, to get to cross the finish line. We are going to have to do our due diligence to get there. You will meet with resistance along the way. A few weeks back in November, I was scheduled to speak at this church in Texas. And it was a prominent church, and I was going to do a whole weekend of worldview and apologetics and evangelism training. And it was a good gig. I travel a good bit and help counsel and consult churches.
So this was a great situation, and I was looking forward to it. And I was taking my books, and I could sell my books and everything like that. So it was going to be a wonderful situation, both to minister and to be blessed financially. So a week before I'm supposed to go to this speaking engagement in Dallas, I get a call from one of the leaders. He calls me, he says, "Ken, I got bad news. Our church is about to go through a split." He said, "The elders and the pastors are at each other's throat." This was not an Every Nation church, by the way. He said, "The elders and the pastors are at each other's throat." He said, "It's not good. I'm sorry to tell you. We want to reschedule you, but this is not a good time for you to come." So I said, "Okay, thank you very much. I understand. I'll pray for your situation." So I hung up the phone, and I had a decision to make. I said, "You know what? This is not what I planned, God. In fact, I was looking forward to this on a couple of levels." And I talked to Renee, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to cancel this order. I got a feeling I should probably go." And she said, "You know, I think you should go. See some of the friends, and there's a couple of pastors in the area that you can encourage." And I said, "I'm going to go." So I flew to Houston and met a couple of leaders there, and then there was a gentleman who was having problems with his son, who was 18 years old, and one guy gave me his number and said, "Would you meet with this guy and pray for his son while you're there in Houston?" I said, "Sure." So I met this gentleman who lived out in Sugar Land, which was a very nice area in a suburb of Houston. So I met with him, and we were sitting down talking over dinner, and his son is there, 18 years old, in trouble with drugs, trouble with the law, in and out of, you know, detention, reform school situations. And so God gives me a word for him, a word of knowledge. I begin to talk to him and just speak to his heart. He broke and began to cry. And just all of a sudden, something broke in this young man. So I go back up into the room to go to bed, and then the next morning I get up, and the husband and wife, they're in there almost in tears. They said, "We just want to thank you for praying for our son. We've never seen him respond this way. This is amazing. Thank God for your prayer, and thank God for coming." And they said, "We want to do this for you. We feel like God wants to give you, we want to give you $12,000. I said, "That sounds like God to me." "Sounds like the Lord." Boom. Gave me the money. Went up to Dallas, ministering to another couple. This would have never happened if I went to the church. It never would have happened. Ministering, and this guy comes down, he says, Lord just spoke to my wife, and we're meant to give you $10,000. Here you go. You know, I thought, God, I wish I'd have more cancellations like this. This is a pretty good cancellation. How many know if I would have bellyached, if I would have said, "Oh, God, what's wrong?" And, "Oh, no, poor, pitiful me and your plans. I thought I was in your will, oh, God." Instead of saying, "God, I'm going to persevere and move forward. And what's on the other side of that pain? What's on the other side of your disappointment? What's on the other side of your dejection? Will you endure? Will you bow up and say, God, I'm not going to let this little distraction, I'm going to let this little deviation, this little thing that's trying to blind me, but I've got a goal, and I'm running this race to finish strong, and I'm going to run it with endurance."
Amen.
This word is for us today, amen.
Yeah.
This is for us as a church, individually as well as corporately.
Yeah.
Next slide. When we encounter resistance, Paul said this in Romans, "But we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint." Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Paul is saying, "Look, I eat disappointment for breakfast. I look for resistance because I know on the other side of the resistance, there is the victory of God waiting for me if I don't give up, if I don't quit." James 1, 2, and 3, "Consider all joy when you encounter various trials." How many have that underlined in their Bible? How many confess that every day? "Oh, God, consider all joy." No one ever looks to that until you're going through something. In fact, I don't know why God allowed that in the Bible unless he knew that we would be going through difficulties. He said, "Consider all joy." Say joy.
Joy.
You should be happy when there's resistance.
Yeah.
You should be happy because you know that God is going to use it to make you the man, to make you the woman you're meant to be. Without the resistance, you would never get the strength to do what God called you to do in the end. Consider all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And endurance will have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We live in a culture that is so instant. We have drive-by windows at the restaurant. We have Amazon Prime. Yes. They dribble it. You can order a shirt tonight, and you can have it at your house tomorrow morning, delivered by UPS. We are so impatient. We got to have it now, immediate. And God says, "Wait a minute. If you'll just wait, you're gonna find out that you're gonna be perfect, and you're not gonna lack anything if you will be patient." And have endurance and to see this thing to the end. But our last point, I love this. In every adversity, there is a seed to an equal to or greater opportunity. Now listen, in every adversity you go through, in every trial I go through, there is the seed of an equal or greater opportunity waiting for me. Will I let the adversity disqualify me because I get tired and I take my ball and go home and pout? Or will I say, God, this is preparing me for something greater. So I'm looking for opportunity wherever people are sulking over adversity. Will you and I say, God, you're better than this. And you know what I'm going through. And you put it here for a reason to make me stronger so that I can be and go where you want me to go. Remember what we said, resistance will make you stronger. It's counterintuitive, but it always happens that way. And finally, don't grow weary and lose heart. Or don't grow weary and get discouraged. Anybody here ever been discouraged besides me? You know what? It's easy to get discouraged. One of my favorite movies of all times is It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. And at the beginning of the movie, God is talking to the angel Gabriel and says, there's a man down on earth named George Bailey, and he's in big trouble. And Gabriel says, what's wrong? Is he sick? And God says, no, worse. He's discouraged. Then they send for another angel, Clarence Oddbody, to go down and minister, his guardian angel, to go down and minister to George Bailey. And the rest, you'll have to watch the movie. But can I tell you what discouragement is? Discouragement takes people out of the game more than anything else. When you forget the finish line, when you forget God's provision is on the other side of the mountain, when you forget and you don't look and remember God's goodness of years past, and you dwell on what you don't have and what you think you need, and when you say, God, I'm discouraged. And it's okay to be discouraged. Just don't stay there. Don't stay there. Don't stay in the pit. Don't let the pity party go on. Yes. You know what a pity party is? Yes. It's a party that you throw and you're the only one that shows up. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. It's debilitating. It's immobilizing. It's disqualifying. Cancel the pity party and say, God, I have need of endurance so I can prove the will of God and do what you birthed me to do, which is going to be great and mighty. And many people will be encouraged and many people will be in heaven because I was faithful not to give up. Yeah. I'm in process, God, and you allowed this for a reason. I'm keeping my eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of my faith, Amen. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You think you went through hardship, sweetheart? Try dying on a cross. Amen. Try being whipped 39 times with lashes. Try having a crown of thorns with Judean thorns 2 inches thick pressed down in your skull. Try being humiliated, hung with thieves and burglars. And the people you ministered to and healed, they're screaming at you, if you really are the Son of God, prove it again and come down off that cross, Jesus. Give us another miracle, God. We've seen all the lepers healed and the blind eyes open, but show us just one more time. And Jesus had to look at them and say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know. Amen.
You think you've had a hard time? Let me tell you what. We can identify with someone who identifies with us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy? It's you. It's me.
Yes, yes.
I'll endure this.
Yes.
Can I ask you a question? Will you endure the snares and the tribulation and the trials and the hardships that you and I will have to go through and finish the race that God has birthed you to finish? Or will you give up and say, oh, I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get pleased. I didn't get my fleshly desires satisfied. So I'm not sure this church is for me. I'm not sure this Christianity is for me. I'm just going to kind of be a nominal Christian, which means in name only. I'll be a nominal Christian. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to do my thing. That's where we're at when we don't have endurance, when we don't realize that pain and suffering are part and parcel of Christianity. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. I'm going to finish with one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always. Say always.
Always.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, knowing that your hardship, knowing that your difficulty, knowing that your lack,
yes,
knowing that your uncomfortableness,
yes,
is producing something,
yes,
and your work is not in vain.
Yes.
I love what Paul said. He said, Lord, these momentary light afflictions. I mean, this man was whipped 5 times, 39 lashes. He was put in prison several times. He was shipwrecked. He eventually got martyred in Rome in 66 AD. And you know what he called them? Momentary light afflictions. You know, if somebody doesn't like our you know, our Facebook post, or you know, our thing we put online, if they defriend us or don't like, our world ends. Oh God. He said, look, these are momentary light afflictions, producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond the comparison of the pain that we went through. Ladies and gentlemen, the reward is multifold, multiplied, glorious compared to the pain and the suffering and the disappointment. Will you run? Will you put one foot in front of the other? It doesn't have to be fast. It doesn't have to be in any particular case. All you got to do is pick up one foot and say, God, I'm not going to give up. I'm going on. I can put one foot in front of the other. I'm hurting. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I feel disappointed. I'm scared. But I can do this. I can take one more step. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. In other words, I've got enough light to put one step down in a dark room. I got enough, it's shining enough for me to step. I can step. And before long, you've gone 10 miles. Why? You didn't give up. You didn't give up. Don't lose heart, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
Don't lose heart. You're in process.
Yes.
It is a sprint.
Yes.
You have need of endurance. Why? Because God's got greatness on this,
yes,
church.
Yes.
He's got greatness on you individually and corporately.
Yes.
Will you go through the pain? Will you go through the hardship and say, God, I'm still going to trust you.
Amen.
Come hell or high water, God,
yes,
I'm here.
Yes.
You can't get rid of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes.
I thank you for Hebrews, Lord.
Yes.
And your word that says that tribulation and hardship,
yes,
will come. But if we keep our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith,
yes,
who for the joy set before him,
yes,
will endure the cross.
Yes.
Lord, that we can finish strong, that we can run this race with endurance. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here right now. Thank you for ministering to every heart that's in this room and people who are hearing by way of podcast.
Yes.
That, Lord, you've called us not just to run, but to run with endurance and to win, to finish. Your heads are down, your eyes are closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this word was for me. I've let things of this life, I've let good things, bad things, I've been encumbered. I've been entangled. I've let the things of this life really tie me up and fatigue me. And I've grown tired of running the race. I need to repent. And I need to cut these strings. I need to clean out my pipes. I need to clean out the hoses of my life. I need the flow of the Holy Spirit to come back again so I can run and I can function the way you've called me to do. I don't want to be clogged up. I don't want to be encumbered. I don't want to be entangled. I don't want to be fatigued. I want to be the man. I want to be the woman of God you've called me to be. And I know there's pain, I know there's difficulty, but Lord, you can do it, and by your grace and by your Spirit, you'll help me do it. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Pastor, I need endurance. I need to clean out the pipes. I need to cut every string that's pulling me back from doing what I know I should do. That's me. I want you to stand to your feet, if that's you. Just stand to your feet. Yeah, stand to your feet. See, there's some strings holding you on that seat. There's some things that'll pull you down. Say, oh, you don't need to stand. What will people think? It doesn't matter what people think. What does God think? Stand to your feet if that's you. Praise God. Lift your hands high. In fact, everybody, let's stand together and just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you endured the cross. And if we fix our eyes on you, we can endure anything. If we get our eyes off our own feelings and our own comfort and what we think we need, and we put our eyes on you, Lord, you will make us world changers. So, Father, we repent of the sin. We repent of the things that are not sin, but they encumber us. They entangle us. They fatigue us. And, Lord, we know we have a race to run before that you've set us onto to finish strong. So because of that, Lord, we repent and we discard anything that would slow us down. We want to finish strong, God. We want to run this race to the glory of God. Forgive us now. Let us get in a home group, a connect group. Let us get in a discipleship relationship where people can help untangle us and clean out our pipes and blow out the hoses. So, Father, we can be the man. We can be the woman we're meant to be. Jesus, let 2020 be the greatest year we've ever had. Not because we're great, but because we serve a great God who will supernaturally bring us along the way if we will humble ourselves and keep our eyes on the prize. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, would you please?